So why don't we open up to Ephesians 2:11, and we're going to start there. This is what the Word of God says. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We can't get around it. We got to start off by talking about circumcision. Do you know what that is? Do you know what circumcision is? I didn't know what circumcision was until the sixth grade, when one of my buddies, Jan, told me and my friends that for his 12th birthday, he was getting circumcised. And we're like, whoa, that sounds amazing. You're getting circumcised. I want to get circumcised. What's circumcision? And imagine the horror on our faces when we learned what circumcision actually was. We were like, no. And he was like, I know. He's like, how could your parents be so cruel and twisted? This is not a good birthday gift. Nonetheless, he got circumcised, and we saw him the week after, and he could barely walk. He had to ice himself when he was out of school, and honestly, he was never the same, even to this day. Now, physically, circumcision is a surgical procedure that removes the foreskin of the penis. But when the Jews and the Gentiles talked about circumcision, it was about way more than just foreskin. See, to the Jews, circumcision was a matter of covenant. It was a matter of inclusion, of a reminder that they were chosen. But to Gentiles, who are non-Jews, circumcision was a matter of exclusion, of division, of hostility, of separation, of a privilege dynamic. All this over foreskins, yes. In Genesis, when God chooses Abraham to be his descendant, he commanded every male in his people group to be circumcised as a sign of three things. Number one, first, it was a sign of covenant. It was a sign of God's promise to Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But number two, it was a sign of consecration. It was a sign of being made holy and set apart from all other nations, cutting away physically and metaphorically the works of the flesh and reproducing holiness. And third, it was a sign of distinction. It was a sign of belonging and inclusion, of being chosen by God and welcomed into his kingdom. In other words, if you were circumcised, you were a Jewish insider, included into the promise, into the blessing, into the family of God. But if you were not circumcised, you were a Gentile outsider, excluded from God's promise and blessing and inheritance, excluded from his family and his table and his kingdom. So you see, circumcision was more than just a physical surgical procedure. It was a distinguishing dividing line between peoples. And so Paul starts off today's passage hot. Like, he's stirring up controversy. He is stirring up this intense generational hatred that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles for so long. See, Gentiles were essentially anyone that was non-Jewish, and this deep and complex rivalry had been going on for generations. In fact, they say that the hatred that the Jews had for the Gentiles was so intense that the Jews said God only created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. Like, they referred to Gentiles as dogs. It was recorded that some Jewish women even refused to help Gentile women who were in the middle of childbirth, because then it would be helping bring another Gentile into this world. So there was a deep-seated hatred between these two groups. And highlighting circumcision, Paul here, he actually touches on a sore spot for the Gentiles. It reminded them that they were not chosen by God. It reminded them that they were separated from God, that they were on the outside looking in. You know, the phrase without God in this passage in the Greek is atheos, which is actually the word in English for atheist. See, the Jews, they had God and they knew they had God. But the Gentiles, they had no such hope. For the Jew, history was always going towards somewhere. It was going toward redemption of all things and them being included into God's redemptive purposes. But for the Gentiles, history was a dead end. There was no future. There was no hope. There was no connection to God. And this was no more clearly manifested than even in the structure of the temple. The outer court, the outermost court, the furthest you could get away in the temple, surrounding the temple, was called the court of the Gentiles. It was as far as they could go. And it was clear if you were Gentile, if you were not Jewish, if you were not circumcised, you could only get so close to God. And there was a literal wall separating them from God. Now, at this point, you're probably wondering, what does this age-old rivalry regarding foreskins between Jews and Gentiles have to do with me? See, here's the thing that I want to propose today. It's not just a Jew and Gentile problem. The world today is just as divided as ever before. All right, we always find some way to separate ourselves, to divide ourselves, to put up walls and barriers of exclusion to other one another. It seems to be human nature that we always divide our world into two groups, us and them. Republican versus Democrat, Coke versus Pepsi, Kendrick versus Drake, the Targaryen green versus blacks, right? There's always a rivalry. There's always a separation, us versus them. One of my friends, Jonathan Tremaine Thomas, he says, we are a people who spawn isms that produce schisms. And that's so true. Out of fear, we create isms and phobias that categorize people as the others to be avoided, from racism to sexism, from xenophobia to homophobia. This is the story of humanity. We are bent toward division. But there is good news. In verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What Paul is declaring here is that the gaps that we've created between each other are now closed. We have all been brought near by the blood of Christ. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're black or white, whatever you are, we have all been brought near by the blood of Christ. The gaps have been closed. Which sounds like really good in theory, but let's think about it a little bit. Be honest. How many of us really want to be close to the people that we don't like? The people we don't understand, the people we don't see eye to eye with, the people we don't get along with. I had this crush on a girl in my youth group for many, many years. And one day, you know, she and I had made plans to go to Great America Joy Fest. You know what Joy Fest is? Joy Fest is a Christian concert that they hold at our budget discounted Disneyland here in the Bay Area called Great America. It's a theme park. And once a year, they do this thing called Joy Fest. And we're like, oh, we're going to go together. And then last minute, she's like, oh, is it cool if my little brother comes along? So I was like trying to get points. So I was like, yeah, okay, cool, cool. And so we all go together. And I'm like, oh my God, we're going to have this incredible day at Great America. And then we're going to worship Jesus and like fall in love. I don't know. And then we're there at Great America. We're there at Joy Fest. Right when we get through the gates, she looks at me and says, all right, I'm meeting up with my friend. Bye. And leaves me with their little brother. And so I'm like, where'd she go? And I see that she connected with this other guy whose last name was also Cho, and they went off. And I found out they were dating. And I was stuck with her brother, which I liked. I liked her brother, but I was just really sad and heartbroken. And so I hated this guy. I hated this other Cho, this discount Cho, this wish.com Cho. I was like, nah, this ain't happening. Well, about a year later, they dated, they broke up, and I hated this guy. I even wrote a diss track about this guy, which I will never share. It's very obscene. A year later, I signed up for a mission trip to go with this church to Kazakhstan. And I get there, and on the team, a very small team, 12 people, I see the other Cho. I'm like, oh my God, we can't coexist here. We're rivals, we're enemies, we can't do this. Not only that, they broke our group of 12 into smaller groups of three. And guess who I was grouped with? The other Cho. And the whole time, I'm like, oh my God, I hate this. You know, we, in theory, this sounds good. We have all been brought near by the blood of Christ. But how many of us really want to be close to the people we don't like? To the people that are not like us? To the people that are like the other Cho, that are swooping things from under us? What does that look like? See, being brought near doesn't mean that there's peace. Just because you and I are in proximity doesn't mean that we're reconciled. Just because you live next to your neighbor doesn't mean you like your neighbor. Just because you go to church with someone doesn't mean you get along with them. Proximity isn't enough. Then and now, we have always needed something greater than just proximity, something greater than human peace treaties, something greater than laws and ordinances, because all of those things can be broken. Our hope is in one who cannot be broken. And this is why in verse 14, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Jesus just doesn't bring people near. He takes all of the hostility that exists between one another, all of the hatred, all of the enmity people have toward one another, and he carries it to the cross to be destroyed. See, how many of you know that regardless of our differences, whether it's race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or gender or sexual orientation, all of us have one common shared experience that none of us can remember? Do you know what it is? We all came into this world through the womb of a woman. Every single person you see walking on earth came through a womb. Every single human being, whether you like them or not, regardless of how different they are from you, every single human being alive today came through a womb. We all have that in common. Now, I don't know if you know this, and give you a little biology lesson, but when a woman gives birth, there's something that happens right before the baby comes out. Her water breaks. I remember when Krista was pregnant with our firstborn Zion. We were getting ready for community groups exactly 3 years ago. Zion's birthday is tomorrow. He's turning three. 3 years ago, we're getting ready to go to community groups. We're all excited. And then Krista comes out of the bathroom and says, "Mickey, I think my water broke." And you know, I'm an Enneagram type 7. I like to avoid pain at all costs and not be stuck in negative emotions. So I was like, "Nah, no way." And so I'm like freaking out inside, but I'm trying to remain calm. And I think she could sense it, right? You could sense that. I was freaking out inside, but I was trying to be calm. It's like, "Oh my God, your water broke." Why? Because when the water breaks, it means the baby is coming. When a woman's water breaks, it's not just clear water. I learned about this. It's not just clear water. It's not just Evian that comes out, okay? When a woman's water breaks, it's a mixture of water and blood. In other words, water and blood is spilled and a new human emerges. When Jesus is hanging on the cross in John 19, it says that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately, do you know what came out? Blood and water poured out. I want to propose, what if Jesus on the cross was birthing a new humanity? And the pain he was experiencing, holding all of our hostility, hatred, and enmity for one another, holding all of the isms and phobias and fears of the world, holding all of the things that divide and separate us, was the water breaking for the birth of something new. A new humanity that isn't separated or divided by our differences. A new humanity that doesn't exclude out of fear, but includes because of love. What am I getting at? We must pass through the blood. You know, blood is required for justice. I think we have a hard time understanding this in our modern civilized era because we have a justice system, right? For example, if someone wrongs you or they harm you or harm someone you love, chances are the police will catch them, arrest them, and they'll be punished. They'll go to jail, the justice system. But take away our modern day justice system and imagine for a moment with me that someone kills someone you love in cold blood. What would justice look like then if there was no justice system in place? Honestly, would you just like let it slide and say, "I forgive you, brother in Christ. I forgive you, sister in Christ"? Would you just let it slide? I think justice would look like blood for blood, eye for an eye. You know, right now, I mentioned earlier, I'm watching House of Dragons. Anyone watching that show? It's a bad show. You need to repent. Anyway, I'm watching House of Dragons, and it's this very dynamic playing out over And over again from generation to generation, I'll give you the summary, a plot summary so you don't have to watch it. Your son took my son's eye, so now my son's dragon is going to eat your son. Okay, your son's dragon ate my son, so now I'm going to send an assassin to kill your infant son. Okay, you sent an assassin to kill my infant son, now I'm going to send an assassin to kill you, right? It's just these two households going back and forth, blood for blood for blood, and this cycle of violence and blood continues to perpetuate. And this is how our world is, isn't it? It's this never-ending cycle of bloodshed and violence. Why? Because blood is required for justice. But here, Paul is saying Jesus puts an end to the cycle by spilling his own blood and giving birth to a new humanity. You know, Scripture tells us that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. To lay down your life for a friend, to spill your own blood, is the greatest embodiment of love there is. And it casts that passage in Scripture where it says, love covers over a multitude of sins in a new light, doesn't it? Another way we could look at that is that Jesus' blood covers over a multitude of sins, of offenses, of hostility, of hatred. And so when hatred, division, fear, enmity passes through the blood of Jesus, it disintegrates. Hear me, church. Hatred cannot endure the cross. Racism cannot endure the cross. Prejudice cannot endure the cross. Homophobia cannot endure the cross. The walls that divide us have been broken. The things that separate us have been destroyed. We must pass through the blood. But we must also pass through the water. If we go to verse 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not only does Jesus kill the hatred and the hostility we once had for one another, now not only did he tear down the walls that separated us, he has made us into something new. You know, the water of baptism, it symbolizes the death of the old self and the birth of a new creation. And here it's symbolizing the birth of a new people, a new way of being, a new way of living. He's saying once we were strangers and aliens, but now we are joined together, members of the household of God. Now we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's only together that we can become a dwelling place for God. You know, we wonder why God doesn't dwell in some of our churches, why he isn't moving in our congregations. And maybe it's because we, like the Jews in the early church, are so busy calling others the uncircumcised. And maybe we don't use those words. That'd be kind of weird, like, you know, walk up to Kevin, hey, uncircumcised. Maybe we don't use that language, but we say it in other ways, don't we? We say it in the subtle microaggressions that we perpetuate against others, making them feel like they don't belong. We say it in the ways that we declare who is right with God and who is wrong with God, deciding who's included and excluded out. And it maybe it's because we have driven away the very people who we need to be a complete expression of God's body. I wonder when I read this passage, I think about who are the Gentiles in our day that are being excluded from the church. Faith communities are often hyper-focused on these church rules in a way that's dehumanizing to others. But Jesus' call for unity is greater. See, Jesus' call for unity doesn't erase diversity. It celebrates it. I love that in the book of Revelation, in the end of times, when the author is describing what it looks like around the very throne of God, it says it's surrounded by people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. I love that Paul didn't make the Gentiles joining the church adopt all of the Jewish customs and culture. He didn't say, hey, for you to be part of this club, you have to look exactly like us. Why? Because it's the birth of a new community, a new culture, a kingdom culture. How many of you know that God is not colorblind? And I think for far too long, we've been asking people in the body of Christ to assimilate into one homogenous gray blob of positive, encouraging K-love. We all have to look this way. We all have to sound this way. We all have to be this way. When really what God is longing for in unity is the celebration of diversity. I used to hate my Asian-ness. You know, growing up, I went to like a predominantly white high school, and I always wished, God, why couldn't you birth me as white, or at the very least Filipino? Because Filipinos were the cool Asians, right? And I always wondered, God, why did you make me this way? But as I'm getting older, the more I've been walking with God, God celebrates my culture. He loves the fact that he made me Korean American, born at this time in this stage of history. And for every single son and daughter, he loves who you created you to be. Unity does not erase diversity, it celebrates it. Let me ask you a question. What would it look like to bring what makes you different to the body and to celebrate it and share it as a gift with the people you love? That is the call of the church. That is what Paul's calling us to. Not to all become Jewish, but to become a new creation, a new body that fully expresses the heart of God. Now we're just going to read this. There's actually like 16 verses, but I'm just going to read two that highlight Ephesians chapter 3, the first part of it, and then we'll close from there. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is Paul saying? We need one another to understand the mystery of God. That means to the person on your left and the person on your right, regardless of how different they are from you, regardless of how mismatched your values or worldviews might be, we need each other to see the full expression of God's heart. And I think one of the biggest tactics in our day and age is this emotion of outrage that keeps us from being together with people that are different from us. Because we need one another to understand the mystery. Now, what is this mystery that Paul is talking about? It's that as the world continues to grow more and more divided, as hostility and hatred and wars rage between people, as political tribalism pits brother against brother and sister against sister, that the church would embody this radical, supernatural unity that brings people from all walks of life together under the banner of Christ. That the world would look at us and see reconciliation and justice and peace isn't just something we preach. It's something that's lived in our communities, in our very DNA, in a world that is devoid of that peace. And this is the mystery that Paul is talking about. This requires we connecting with people that are different from us, people that might not see the world the way that we see it. And this is the mystery that God is longing for the church to express to the world. And it's a mystery because it doesn't make sense. Why should Republicans and Democrats be friends? Why should conservatives and liberals be friends? You know, this week has been a very polarizing week politically. We all know what happened with Trump. And today I just saw right before service started that Joe Biden announced that he's not running for re-election. So there's a lot of turmoil in our political landscape. And our world, you feel it, right, in our nation, is growing more and more divided. The vision Paul is laying out here is that the church would be so radically different from the Twitter dialogue, from the Instagram comments, from the YouTube comments, from the different polarizing differences that we find in our world and the landscape of our city, that the church would embody this radical unity that embraces and celebrates diversity, but it takes water and blood. We must pass through the blood. We must put to death through Jesus all the things that cause us to hate one another, to other one another, to divide ourselves. And we must pass through the water. We have to be born again as a new community, embracing the diversity through which the God has called the body to be. And so in summary, what this passage is about, Jesus, what Paul is saying is Jesus takes people who are hostile and divided and bring them together into one family. It's the ultimate picture of reconciliation, of racial, social, and economic justice. And isn't that something that we desperately need in our world today? See, how many of you know that Jesus' death on the cross had both a vertical and a horizontal effect? Through the cross, not only are we reconciled to God, but we are reconciled to one another. So I want to leave you with two questions. Three questions, actually. Number one, is there something, a part of you, that needs to pass through the blood when it comes to your relationship with others, your outlook on life? What needs to pass through the blood in your life? Do you hold any hostility or hatred or prejudice or anger or even misconceptions about different people or someone? What needs to pass through the blood? And second, what needs to pass through the water? Where do you need to experience new life? Where do you need to experience newness so that you can embrace what God is doing? And the last question I want you to ask and consider is, what makes you different that you can bring to the body of Christ to be celebrated, to be enjoyed as a gift, and to be really build up the body to be what it's called to be? So right now, why don't we close our eyes? I want to invite you into a time of response as we consider some of these things that we've been talking about. God, right now, we just thank you that you're here. I thank you that you are such a beautifully rich and diverse God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that from the beginning of time and the trajectory of Scripture and the gospel, you don't become more and more narrow. You actually move towards greater inclusion of the people whose political ideas might be different from ours, from the people whose values might be different from ours, from the people who might not look like us, from the people who don't come from the cities that we grew up in, from the people that have different ways of living and different ways of seeing life. God, you long for us to be together. And this reconciliation here in Ephesians and the church of Ephesus between Jew and Gentile is so much bigger than just Jew and Gentile. It's hope for the reconciliation that we can have in our world today where so many people are divided and split. So help us, even just individually first, embody this. Help us pass through the blood and the water. Help us pass so that we can be a new creation, so that we can tap into this new way of living and being where we don't need to divide, where we don't need to hate, where we don't need to pay blood for blood, where we don't need to discriminate, where we don't need to other others. God, help us enter into this new way of being through your blood and through your water. Right now, just take a moment, and I want you to consider those questions. Is there anything that needs to pass through the blood? Is there anything in your life that needs to pass through the water? And what about how God created you? What about your diversity from the people that are around you, that you're surrounded with? What's that thing that makes you different that you can bring to the body, not to be a point of shame or rejection, but to be a point of celebration, to be a gift to the rest of the body? Right now, just take a moment and talk with God. Whatever that prayer looks like.